Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 18 in our teaching on the Book of Revelation titled, Vision of the Lamb. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Well, Lord Jesus, we love you today and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here among your people and in your house. Lord Jesus, it's our prayer that we would, that our souls would quieten, and that our spirits would stir.
Yes.
Lord, I pray that our souls would quieten and that our spirits would stir.
Yeah.
So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for everyone that's here today, and that's our prayer as a church representing you and your kingdom, that no one will leave here disappointed.
That's
right. That our representation of the kingdom on this earth, it might not be perfect, but it'd be that we will give the best we got.
That's right.
And we'll strive to get our God or better. So, Lord Jesus, just bless us today. Move among your people with your Spirit is our prayer.
Yes, Lord.
Dear God, in our unbelief, we ask and pray that you would fill it with the power of your presence. That it might overtake us, that it might overshadow us. Lord God, please don't let us have an experience here today that's birthed and born out of us, but that is an encounter with the living God. We believe your word. We call upon it to come alive in our hearts.
Yes, Lord.
We ask and pray, oh God, that people would be drawn here today, that they would even yet be drawn, that minds would change even now as we speak to get ready and get up and come to this place.
Yes, Lord.
So be with us, Lord. Bless the service in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 14, lesson 18, Vision of the Lamb. We'll do chapter 18 today. We'll have just probably another 3 to 4 weeks on the book of Revelation. And in chapter 14, we find ourselves once again in a place of a parenthetical chapter. It's a chapter that's stuck in there. It's in between information. You can see it on the trumpets before we get into the vials. That this is, you'll notice some terminology and some scenes that you're like, well, that sounds a little like it did with the seals and the between 6th and 7th seal. And as you're going through the book of Revelation, most of the confusion comes from not understanding this next slide, which is the four accounts, y'all know them, of the second coming of Christ. First one's 4 through 8, second one's 8 through 6. The third one, which we're in today, 12 through 14, and we'll end this one up today. Of course, the next one, the last second coming, starts in chapter 15. And it is there that most confusion is brought into trying to understand the book of Revelation. Because all through the book, you'll read something and notice something that sounds a little like something that you just read. There again, it's just four renditions of the same topic. Chapter 14, we have what's called the vision of victory. Chapter 14 starts speaking about the spirit of evangelism. It speaks about the vision of the 144,000 evangelists going out to take the earth with the gospel, which is called the everlasting gospel in chapter 14. Here we also see that in this chapter that this will be a time of during the 7 years of tribulation. But even though it's in the 7 years tribulation, the Lord gives us a, how can I say it? He gives us the book of Revelation. He gives us His writings. He gives us His prophecy to say what will be happening. But at the same time, there's almost a subliminal type of idea, or you start seeing how the scriptures that will be that the spirit of the Scriptures already is and is happening. So as we get into this 144,000 that are released to the earth, we see, and we'll see at the end of this teaching, how that the day of grace, or this secret, or this mystery, the Bible calls it, the day in which you and I live in this mystery, time of mystery and secret of the grace of God, that during this interim time, we still see the roadmap of the Spirit of these 144,000 will basically be no different than we are today in the day of grace as we are to take the gospel to the world. But here we'll get into the 7 years when this actually happens. It is a type and a shadow of how God tries to teach us. Do you believe that Jesus went to the cross and died and rose again? Do you believe that? Okay, I am not Jesus. But what happened to him will happen to me. You see? So therefore, what happens to 144,000 can happen to me. It's a type. It's a, will that happen? Did Jesus die? Yes. Will he come again? Yes. But all of that will happen to you and to me. Just like we now find ourselves in chapter 14 of these great evangelists, that there's a great revival that hits the earth. And is it for us? The answer is yes and amen. It is for us. And we're to capture it. Will it happen? Yes, it will happen. Is the spirit of it still here? Yes. The spirit of it is preceding the actual event. So as we keep that in mind as we go through chapter 14 this morning, and then I looked, and there before me was a Lamb standing upon the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the name of his Father written upon their foreheads. Now, we just read about in the previous chapter about the number 666 upon foreheads. Here we see that these have their names written on their foreheads. Not only that, you have already read of these 144,000 with this name across her foreheads. There again, the Antichrist is duplicating what God will do. I'll throw in a little something here. Have you ever in your spiritual life experienced someone else trying to duplicate your gift? And all of a sudden they're friendly to you and they do all these different things happen, but actually they're trying to duplicate who you are. Well, anytime I see that, Ed's smiling because we were talking about it this week. When you see this happening, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. And in our discussion, me with Ed, I guess I was kind of firm in my conversation with Ed. I said, hey, you know, Ed, it's Jezebel's spirit. Spirit of the Antichrist, and you're not nice to it. You rebuke it. You call it what it is, and you say what it is, and that's just the way you do it. Which would appear to somebody listening to our conversation that perhaps my conversation with Ed was a little harsh, but what everybody didn't know, I was studying the book of Revelation. So I was set up to be a little harsh, I guess, with the spirit of the Antichrist. Spirit of the Antichrist is among us, and that is what is happening there. The location is important where these 144,000 and the Lamb are seen. Now look at it. And then I looked, and before me was a Lamb standing upon where? Mount Zion. That's where the Temple Mount is now. So he's saying that he saw them standing there. Now we'll realize in chapter 22 of Revelation that the New Jerusalem is the city of God hovering somewhere out here. I think that we will find out that heaven's not that far away. Perhaps some of you in intercession and in prayer, I've heard intercessors say that they have heard music. They've heard music from heaven. And it's like in a faint distance you could hear things of worshiping and praise. And And I submit to you that they are not that loud, they're just that close. The supernatural world, you have the supernatural world. You know, we say things are supernatural. Well, the supernatural just means it's a natural souped up. It's a natural with a four barrel for those who are rednecks like me. The supernatural is the natural with a four barrel on it. Then you have what's called the unnatural. That's where a V8's running on about two cylinders. It needs to be traded. So you got the unnatural world, you got the natural world, and you got the supernatural world. Now, it just so happens that the supernatural world, some of you have heard me say this before, has basically have two speeds. It's faster than the naked eye can see, and it's slower than the naked eye can see. But nonetheless, they're both speeds of the supernatural. Point being, your naked eye can't see the supernatural. When God slows everything down or speeds everything up to where you can see it, it's the supernatural breaking into the natural world. I'll give you an example. You cannot see your children growing. But you can see about this week and then next year this time. In other words, it's a supernatural thing to grow, for a tree to grow, for children to grow. All of that's supernatural. But it is at a speed that's slower than the naked eye. Another way is a transformation that God does in us. You can be sitting here today in this Bible study, and I venture to say that 10 years ago, if you think about it right at this moment, you might say to yourself, how did I get here? I shouldn't be here. This is not where I was planning to be, but all of a sudden you find yourself here. What's that called? You've been transported. It's a movement of the Spirit. You're in a place now, and to be very honest with you, you don't know how you got here. You know God did it, but you don't really, if you try to tell it to somebody else, you find yourself stumbling upon your testimony, trying to give it the best you got, knowing that you're not really sure how you got from point A to point B. The only thing you know is you got here. So that's the reason you cannot systematically give out spiritual mysticism, because there is no systematic form in which to give it. It's the movement of the supernatural realm in the world. It moves faster than the naked eye, and it moves slower. In other words, in the Spirit, God and His angels are supernaturally running before you in your life. God wants us to choose His ways. It's all about choice. It's about saying yes to God. So God runs ahead of you in your life. Might be a day, a week, sometimes a month, sometimes 5 years. God's setting up circumstances that you'll run into somebody that will say something, or you'll find yourself here. God's done all of that in His supernatural arm to give you another opportunity to say yes. How many times has He given us an opportunity to say yes? And I find myself that I said yes to God, realizing, like in the book of Revelation, I think this has been here before. Seems like I've read this. Seems like I've lived this. And God's running it by you again to say, will you say yes now? Supernaturalness of God. He moves slower than the naked eye, faster than the naked eye. So when John in the book of Revelation looks down through time, it's not horizontal, it's vertical. He's looking down through all of that together that moves. Some of it moves faster than the naked eye. Some of it slower than the naked eye. So therefore, it does not follow a chronological order. It moves by a speed of light. Different speeds of light has different colors, and the colors are determined by their speed. So therefore, God, I don't know how I'm getting off on this, but therefore God is saying that He is moving. We're wanting to identify how He moves, why He moves. So as we see John here, and he's looking, We see that he says, and then I looked, and before me was a lamb standing on Mount Zion. That is actually the Temple Mount where he looked. And John is seeing down through time, and he's seeing them standing there even though they're not there, but even though they're not from far from there. There again, the supernaturalness is, I believe the New Jerusalem is just right there, waiting to break in that supernatural city into the natural world and part right there. But I don't think it's far. I don't think it's far from it. I don't think that the spiritual world is far from us even here this morning. I think the supernatural world of the kingdom is right here. It's moving faster and it's moving slower. Just remember, it's moving at a place that you can't see. You have been created as a being to see in the natural world. And Jesus in His Word, He says, if Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ in you is the only one that can supersede all three realms. Supernatural, the natural, and the unnatural. So therefore, as Christ is formed in us, we develop a seeing. And in the development of that seeing, we can start getting a glimpse. Apostle Paul says, I see through a glass darkly. But he was seeing nonetheless into those three realms. Here we see John, he was looking into the supernatural world, the realm of moving faster than in the natural world. He was transported into futuristic events, looking into it. So he sees 144,000 in Christ standing on the mount. They were standing on Mount Zion, the Temple Mount, in Jerusalem. There again, it's in the spiritual, it's in the spirit, but he's saying what he's going to see. They are 144,000 male Jews chosen out of Israel. We are told five things about these 144,000. Now, if you want to pick out and pick up on some of these five things that these 144,000 were called into, it'll fit you like a glove. One of these five, some of us will never experience. One is that they were male Jews that had never known a woman. So we see that they were celibate. Verse 2, it says this. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble there, aren't I? And I heard a sound from heaven. It was like the sound of many waters and like the sound of a what? Peril? Peal. Yes, a peal of thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. So here he sees 144,000, Christ is there. Then he starts hearing these sounds. I think it's interesting here that John, he says he saw and then he heard. He saw and then he heard. Now in Revelation 5:8, we see basically the same event. You remember when they were, you had the elders around the throne of God and they were singing and worshiping. Basically the same event right there. Also in Revelation chapter 15 verse 2, as we get into that next week, we'll see also that event of them sitting around worshiping God. I don't know if I can read this or not. I should have put that as a dark background. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures. And the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. You see that? You remember that event, Revelation 5? But it, what's interesting to me, it says that they learned what? They learned a new song. So, if you'll notice, the reality of the Spirit is, like Karen leads our worship, and she'll, all of a sudden, she'll get a new song to introduce us to. And then when that new song comes, all of a sudden, it's like, oh my goodness. We can play this till Jesus comes. And it feels as though He is coming. But yet He's not here. And then you'll get another new song. Well, we see that the new song that they got here is a new song that will fit where they are. That song that fits where they are fixing to be released to the earth with the everlasting gospel. Now, you'll notice any of our songs, they're all good. But if you come across one that's releasing us to the earth with the gospel, just test what I say. You'll feel it. You'll feel it every time. Pastor's got one song he likes at the end for that. Well, I don't remember the name of it. You don't know. We know what it sounds like, don't we? Point being, these worship songs are prophetic in nature. Now, let me move on. First, they learn a new song, which they hear from heaven. Remember, heaven is not way off somewhere. It is just beyond the realm of visibility. So therefore, and I've told you this before, but I had a dream one time, and in that dream I had died, and I was above the earth looking down at the earth, and the angel of the Lord was beside me, and I asked the angel how far heaven was, and I still don't really know the full meaning of this, but his answer to me was, it's either one step or a long trip. And I've constantly, that's been 20 years ago, and I'm still trying to, sometimes I think I got the meaning, then again I don't, so I don't know. But I do believe the one step part, I'm thinking what it was meaning is here. It's not that far away from us. But I felt like that the long step that he gave me was in 2 Peter chapter 1, where it speaks of the divine nature. In other words, the divine nature to walk in that realm is going to be a long trip for me, as it's being developed in me, but one step was, it's right here. It's right among us. So when you get the revelation that it's closer than you think, it's just another dimension probably right here. I imagine when in the book of Hebrews, that where it says this great cloud of witnesses is looking over the banisters of heaven, they're probably not but about 12 foot tall. I mean, they're probably right in here, watching and looking over. And so the angels of the Lord, when you see an angel, some people can see angels. I've had a glimpse, I think, maybe twice in my life, but some people can see angels more than others. They've been given that gift. It's not that the angels have probably come from heaven to here. It's just that heaven's, they're seeing the angels of heaven here. They're seeing that other dimension that our natural eyes can't see. So, we see here, it is just the realm of visibility. Now, who are the they? And they sang a new song before the throne. You've got to understand, here we got 144,000. 144,000 is getting a new song, but there's a crowd, a multitude around the throne, we saw in chapter 5. And chapter 15, we'll see that this great multitude of people around the throne singing. Now, to the 144,000, it's a new song that they're hearing. Well, that, I submit to you that the crowd around the throne, if I die or if I'm raptured out of here, I'm going to be in that crowd around the throne. So who's 144,000 going to hear singing? Me. You, if you've been born again. They're going to hear us around the throne worshiping God. I got a feeling we might be a little more excited than we are right now. And it's going to so energize that 144,000, God's going to let them get a glimpse of it and hear it. And it's through that praise and worship that the power of the Spirit's going to hit them. They're going to go to the earth. So our contribution to the 144,000 is our worship around the throne. You're just practicing now. Listen, our praise and worship energizes 144,000 when this hits. Now, type in the shadow. That means that same worship is going to energize us here now to do work just like the 144,000. So don't take praise and worship lightly. Give it all you got. Say, well, Alan, I don't know how to. Well, I don't either. I'm going to sing anyway. Sometimes I get off tune. I don't care. It's not in my tune. It's in my heart.
It
comes out my heart. And as my heart agrees with the heaven that's right here, it can break through that dimension a little bit into us. When you got born again and accepted Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit broke through into a natural world, touched your heart, turned you around. Now you're sitting here and you don't know how you got here, but you're here and you're glad you are. Right? Quit trying to figure out how you got here. Because if God translates you from glory to glory, you don't know how you got here. You just don't know how. Quit trying to teach somebody how to get here. You can't even explain how you got here. But you're here. How did you get here? Because you closed your eyes, you grabbed around the ankles of Jesus, and you said, take me where you will.
That's right.
And then every now and then you'll open up your eyes and say, well, I got here.
That's right.
So the only message we got is trust Jesus with all you got.
That's a good word.
With all your heart.
That's a good word.
And He'll take you from one place to the other.
Man, that's a good word.
You see, we're not selling a commodity. We're not selling signs and wonders. We're not selling healing. We're not doing that. We do not have a commodity to sell, to entice people. We're not trying to say we got the best preaching and the best singing. We can't say our Cheerios are the best. We're not selling a commodity. We're selling a brand. It's a person. Who's our brand? It's Jesus.
That's right.
We're selling Jesus. Well, better choice of words. We're giving Jesus away.
That's right.
But don't forget, you're giving away Jesus, not signs and wonders.
That's right.
You're giving away Jesus, not a happy life forever and ever.
That's right. Come on.
You're giving away a brand. We're branding. Everybody wants to be into branding. Okay, we got a brand. We're branding it as Jesus.
That's right.
And if you, listen, in business, they understand that. They got it from Scriptures in the beginning. Because if you have a company, you brand the company, not its products.
Right.
There's confidence in the company, not the products. They're just assuming the products are good. You sell them on a company. All that is spiritual concept. Because we are giving away a brand. It's Jesus Christ. Can you see that? Can you grasp that? And if we'll give away Jesus, all of our products will just be what He wants it to be. And I promise you, they'll be good.
That's good, Alan.
You won't have to bring none of it back. It'll be good. It'll be sweet. It'll be right. But we got to brand Jesus Christ.
Come on, that's good.
If we'll do that, the other will be there. How in the world I get there, I don't know. Okay, where are we? Revelation 14, 4 through 5 says this, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were purchased among men, the first fruit offered to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are blameless before the throne of God. Saying they're not defiled with women. Talking about their in relationships. As an army of evangelists, we're not to defile ourselves. The point being there is defilement.
Yeah.
We're not to defile ourselves with ways of the world. And speaking of the defilement.
Right.
He talks about the purity of the 144,000 virgins. They are celibate. Celibacy here is they were dedicated to the Lamb. Is point being made here.
Yeah.
If you have a split dedication, you're not capturing the spirit of what he's saying. Some people say, well, if my husband would do this, I'll do this. And if my wife will do that, I can be happy. And if and my children behave, I can. We can say, oh, if I had a better job or if they treat me. But you can say all these things. All of that is missing what this scripture is saying. You're celibate. It takes no other man. It takes no other woman. It doesn't take children. You are single life focused on the Lamb. You're celibate unto the Lamb. How do you know if you're not being? It's because you're complaining that your life is not something because of somebody else.
That's good.
That's what it means. If you're celibate unto the Lord, there lies your happiness, your peace, your joy.
That's good.
You can make expectations of that relationship and they will never fail you. Make those expectations that are to go to Christ, to other people, you'll always be disappointed.
That's right.
It's because they're misappropriated. They are totally misappropriated desires. For them to be married would be defiling because it is outside the will of God for them. Point being, the will of God for them. What does single eye focused, dedicated to the Lord mean? Yourself but unto the Lord. Nobody else gets your attention. What does that mean? That means you will discover the will of God for your life. They are separated unto the Lord to be His, just as the Apostle Paul was. Now, let's move on. The 144,000. The third thing said of them, they followed the Lamb throughout the earth. The fourth thing said is they are the first fruits of the harvest during the tribulation period. We already have seen this in chapter 7, the great multitude which no man can number that comes from every tribe, nation, and people and language. Revelation 9 says this in response to the preaching of these 144,000. Well, our great commission is the same. We're to go out to all the earth. It's the spirit of evangelism that He is giving us a picture of the 144,000. But that picture of the 144,000 is to commission us. Because we're in the mystery. We are in the secret. We have been made perfect through the blood of Christ. Does anybody realize what that's saying? We're ready to go, but we're not ready to go. But we're ready to go. You say, but Alan, I got to fix some stuff. Well, go. God will fix your stuff along the way.
Yeah.
Be obedient and go. Let God tune you. The fifth thing that is said about these is they are transformed men. Totally transformed. Now, here's what this one guy came by the office about a year ago. What was his name? He's got a book out now, being transported in the Spirit and all this. What is his name? It escapes me now. But he came by. He said the Lord sent him by to talk to him. And he's got a book out on how the Spirit of the Lord transports you from one place to the other. As we were discussing it, he asked me if I believed it, and I said, yes, I do. I said, I believe it in the natural and in the spirit. His book was about in the natural. I said, well, I believe it's in the natural. And do I think the Lord can move me, He transport my body from here to Florida? Yes, I do. Does He do it right regular? Well, most of the time I'd have to get a plane ticket, but I still think He can do it. I think I've even experienced it a time or two. But being transported or translated or in the spirit is being transformed. Either way, you're being transed. You're being moved from one point A to point B. And that's what I was talking about, being transported, transformed. You know you're sitting here today. You're not really sure how you're. There's part of you, if you'll think about it, surprised that you're here. That's because you've been moved. You've been transported. What happens when you're transported by God? You're transformed. You have to put on the space suit of transformed to be transported. And the more we're transformed, the more we're transported. from place to place, from glory to glory. That God will use you more here and there. That's another topic. A vision of judgment starts in verse 6 and 8. At this point, the scene suddenly changes, and John sees three angels flying through the heavens, making three important announcements. Here we go. The angels are here. They're flying. And here's what the first announcement is. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. That's interesting. To preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now I'm going to show you right quickly. Well, let me read the next verse. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give Him glory, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that make heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the earth. Now look at that. It's interesting. Saying with a loud voice, do what? I mean, here's the everlasting gospel. Fear God. Give glory to Him. See that? Worship Him. Does that illuminate itself to you? If you look at it prophetically, you'll see right quick. Fear God. Glory. Give glory to Him. Worship Him. All of a sudden, it'll just jump out at you. Then the other is explanations that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the water. So here we see the steps of the everlasting gospel. Now, there's a few gospels in the Bible. What does the word gospel mean? It means good news. So you could have good news. When we think of gospel, we think of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. But there's other gospels. We see it here as the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew 4. We have the gospel of Christ, Paul gives in Romans 1. We have the gospel of God that Paul gives in 2 Corinthians. And we see the everlasting gospel in Revelation 14. Now listen to me. One does not include four. Two doesn't include four. Three doesn't include four, but four includes one, two, three. All right? So the everlasting gospel includes gospel of kingdom, Christ, and God. Then you get to this everlasting gospel. It encompasses all the gospels. Can you feel it? It's the everlasting gospel. Now, what's happening? Paul says it in Romans chapter 1 like this. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Now, I'm going to back it up here perhaps right quickly. See that last verse there? It says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made what? Heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of the water. Now, why did the writer put that in there? Because he's talking about the earth. There will be a point in time that the very rocks can cry out, this earth is going to give testimony unto God. That's what that verse is saying. Not only that, it's already given testimony to God. It's given testimony to God right now. You have you have environmentalists, it's called. Well, the environmentalists are seeing God in creation. I mean, they're getting that part. But in Romans, it also says they'll worship the creation instead of the Creator. So they're getting a sense of God. They just don't have the sense of heaven. See it? Now, let me not stay there too long. Now, here's the prediction. I can't see that clock back there. I think I got about 4 minutes. In verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The false church that professes to be Christian, but really is not. The church that does go through the great tribulation. What that is saying is, this woman that is riding this beast is false religion. It's the false church. Some people say, well, that's the Catholic church. Some people say, well, that's this church. I've heard a Methodist say it's the Baptist, and I've heard Baptists say it's the Pentecostal. It's whoever you think lesser of you, you think it's there, that woman. Well, just so happens that that woman's in all of us. It's that false religion that's in all of us. That is what the Lord is calling us to be servant to. The reason for Babylon's fall, she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Political leaders throughout history have committed fornication with this woman. The false religious systems and the people of earth have accepted it. But God's judgment will come. The details are graphically given for us in Revelation 18, and we will get to that soon. Verse 9, the punishment of those that follow the beast. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive this his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his wrath. And he shall be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark in his name. Now we saw in chapter 13 how the Antichrist exerts economic control over the whole world. No one can buy or sell without the mark of the beast imprinted into their back of the hand or on their forehead. According to this passage, the angel announces this is a fatal choice. Now, we see here, once again, the actual mark of the beast on the hand, on the forehead. Will this happen? The answer is yes. This will literally happen. What's the type and the shadow to you and I? Is it in our heads? The name of God means the Holy Spirit is running our heads. But the mark of the beast is the economic world driving you. He goes on to say this. Now, we'll get into this one, which is the patience of the saints. I'm going to stop there, I think. Now, let me read the verse. Here is the endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep or guard or watch carefully over the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. As we get into this next verse, it's speaking about those who did not take this mark. It's speaking about those that are being faithful. Now listen, now please take this to heart. Obeying God is the primary characteristic of the saint. Obeying God is the primary characteristic of a saint. If I come to you and I say, well, why are you following God in this area? And you say to me, I don't know. I just know God told me to. Most of your Christian life will be like that, saints. You cannot accumulate evidence to equal faith in your life. Faith is an action of no evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. So we are left with one transaction, and that's obedience to the voice of God. Obedience to the voice of God. How did you get here? Because you knew the way or because you said yes to God? The life of a Christian is the constant conversation with God, with the only words that we give in return is yes and amen. That's our only conversation is yes and amen. We trust God. Without the evidence, we trust Him. How do you trust Him? You know it's true. You can feel it. You can almost smell it. But when you're following God, you don't feel somebody pushing you. It's the draw so strong. that you must yield to the pullingness of the presence of God. Amen. So next week, obeying God, our primary characteristic, and the endurance of the saints. If you're sitting in here today, endurance of the saints is a word to you. Understand, it's the endurance. It's that person who endures. It's like a marathon. You don't have to come in first. You just come in and you win. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the day. We thank you for the power of your Spirit. And Lord God, it is my prayer that the saints here at New Life will be enduring saints, but will also be obedient saints that will trust you and your word, excluding evidence, because we believe you. Dear God, we don't have to have evidence of healing to believe you heal. We don't have to have evidence of anything to believe you do anything. We just have faith and trust in you and you alone. Let us all be celibate unto the presence of Christ Jesus. And all of the enduring saints said,
amen,
amen and amen.